Our Old Covenant reading this morning comes from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and I'll be reading the entirety of this psalm, verses 1 to 11. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Our New Covenant reading comes from Paul's epistle to Timothy, his first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. This is the word of God. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come this morning with hearts that are eager and needful to hear your word. Without your word, Lord, we are in utter darkness. It is your word that gives us light, your word that gives us truth, your word that comes with power by your Spirit to save sinners and sanctify saints. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come, that you would meet with us, that you would come with power by your Spirit, that these words would come and change our lives, and that you would receive all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How often do you find yourself reading something or hearing something that later you find out wasn't true? I know social media is a prime place for misinformation, but we see this all over the place, don't we? An article that we just read and then talked about with our friends, And then they talked about with their friends. Later in the day, it has a note at the bottom of it. And it says that some pieces had to be retracted. There was misinformation. There was something that wasn't understood. And so it's been taken out. And more often than not, it ends up that the thing that was retracted ends up really being most often the most compelling part of the argument or one of the most significant pieces of data. But by that point, the damage is done. The information's been spread. You've already believed it. And you've already told other people. What else can be done about the error that has come? Which reminds us really of the fact that truth is a rare and precious treasure. Truth is hard to come by. Now, in the verses just before these ones in 1 Timothy, Paul has been addressing a problem, we might say, of misinformation, of error, really. But this misinformation was far more serious than a simple error in a news story that's here today and gone tomorrow. These errors were really striking at the very essence of the gospel. These false teachers had been distracting and detracting the people from the very message that they needed to hear. And they were using this faulty understanding of the law in order to do so. Not the law that's a mirror to show them their sinfulness as they behold how they have fallen short of the glory of God's righteousness. Not like that. They didn't use the law as a map to guide God's people in godliness. But they used the law to justify themselves. They used it to puff themselves up when in fact they were whitewashed tombs. And thereby they disposed of the truth that they needed, the truth that the people that they were talking to needed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul in these verses this morning offers an example of his own experience of the grace of Jesus as the proof for the truthfulness of the gospel and the universality of the gospel for all of those who would come to Christ by faith. This morning we'll look at this passage in three sections. First, a pattern. Second, a pronouncement. And then third, resounding praise. And so first, a pattern. Paul began there in verse 12 in thankfulness. Thankfulness for the work of grace in his life, to the point that Paul has become an apostle appointed to Christ's service, which in verse 11 he referred to as having been entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the message of Christ's saving work toward sinners. And what makes Paul thankful as he considers his service to Christ as the mighty work of salvation, what makes him so thankful is the fact that Christ has come and saved him personally from all that he was and all that was against him, and that he has become a new person. He has been transformed. So as Paul recounts his experience of God's grace, he does so for the purpose of showing really a pattern after which sinners are saved. And so Paul sets himself up as an example of saving grace as he shows us who he was and what he's received, all of which has brought him to the place of now being in service to Christ. And so who was Paul? Who was Paul before? Let's look at the resume for the one who God would save and use for the building up of his kingdom. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. We get a sense here of the kind of guy that Paul was prior to Christ's saving work. He says he was a blasphemer. Acts 26:9 recounts this very fact. It says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was speaking and acting against the very name of Jesus. And he was a ruthless persecutor. Acts 8:3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts 26:10 to 11, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Not only that, he was also an insolent opponent, he says. Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul had spent his days doing everything that he could to try to destroy the church of Christ and to show dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus, really living as a true enemy of the cross of Christ, at enmity with Christ. He proved to be at enmity with God himself. Though in his mind, Paul thought he was doing right. Paul thought that he was doing God's will, but in reality, Paul was showing that his true allegiance in his own heart was not to God, but to his own passions as he was raging against the church of Christ. Here's what's on Paul's resume. He who would be used of Christ to lay the foundation of the church, he whose letters we carry with us in our Bibles as the inscripturated word of God. Here is what's on his resume. Blasphemer, persecutor, enemy of God. And these are no trifling indictments, are they? But look at the middle of verse 13. After telling us who he was, Paul goes on. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I just told you what kind of guy he was. He just told us the things that he used to do and the life that he used to have. But he received mercy, he says. Paul, who is such a vile and ruthless opponent of Jesus and his church, a sinner of the foremost sinners, as he describes himself down there in verse 15. This foremost sinner received mercy from the Lord. See, Paul, like the rest of us who are guilty of sin and born in corruption, he should have reaped what he sowed. Right? That's how it works. You reap what you sow. Your sins are judged. As a sinner, he should have received nothing but condemnation. He should have received nothing but judgment at the hand of God. But instead, the Lord was merciful to him. He says he acted ignorantly in unbelief. God demonstrated mercy to Paul, as Paul was ignorant of the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that ignorance is part of unbelief, right? If we were not ignorant, we would believe that which is most certainly true. Paul here is not intending to lessen his guilt, but to put his sin into the category of a sin of ignorance rather than being presumptuous or defiant. He was wrong about Jesus. He was a fool, an utter fool, thinking that he was doing the will of God. He was acting as an enemy of God. But the Lord did not give Paul what he deserved. Instead, verse 14 goes on, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Grace overflowed for Paul. It wasn't a stingy grace. It wasn't a little bit of grace. It overflowed. It was poured out upon him. And the result of the gushing forth of divine grace was an experience of faith and love for Paul. By saying love and faith are in Christ Jesus, Paul here is showing the source. He's showing the source of being in Christ. And what is received in Christ, it is by virtue of his faith union with Jesus, that faith that came as a response to God's grace. And by that grace, he is moved from unbelief to belief. By the grace of God, he has moved from hating God to loving God. Standing now justified before his God, his sins are forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is accounted to him, and the Lord continued to overflow grace upon grace, giving him all of the benefits that Jesus accomplished for him, renovating his heart, reorienting his affections, producing in his life the fruit of love. Earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how the aim of Christian teaching and the aim of Christian service is love. Right? Jesus said that they'll know we're Christians by our love. The love that we receive from the Lord becomes the love which we display to one another. In this new creation community, where love becomes the ethic because Christ first loved us. And Paul here is showing us the source of that love. It is the love accompanied by faith. And it finds its source in Jesus, who bestows all of his benefits, all of his blessings upon sinners. All right, listen to the description that we have in Ephesians 1, 7 to 8 regarding the grace of our Lord. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The grace of our Lord is a lavish grace. It is overflowing. It has no limits. And Paul, having been a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, having been arrogant and abusive as an opponent of the gospel, a sinner of the highest order, even he was not beyond the boundless scope of the overflowing grace of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul then moves from his experience of Jesus' saving grace to show that the grace of Christ is universally relevant to all of those who would come and receive it. Look at verse 15. Paul begins, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." Now Paul is going to go on here to say something that stands in stark contrast to the false teachers who spout off self-made speculations to impress their hearers. Paul here is going to offer something that is firm, something that is fixed, something that is actually worth listening to. Now, there's a number of these kind of faithful sayings throughout the New Testament. These short statements of doctrine used during the early days of the church. They were used kind of like how a catechism answer is used. Right before the scriptures were completed, these statements went around to the churches. They were repeatable statements of truth about the true Savior. The statement is true. It is a faithful saying. Now, certainly the notion of truth in our day is held with suspicion. In a world where so many voices intend to mislead people. In a world in which people are so often willing to avail themselves almost mindlessly to falsehoods, a world in which we often don't know which voices can be trusted, right? Here, this statement provides a firmly rooted, personally verified, divinely sourced statement of truth. And it's not just a truth, but the most important of truths. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a truth to hang your hats on. That's a statement of life-changing truth. And being the universal truth of God, these words are to be embraced by all. These words are worthy of the most complete and wholehearted acceptance. They are true words and are to be appropriated by everyone who hears them. They are universally relevant, not merely some type of slogan, right? This isn't for your bumper stickers. It's not some kind of common sentiment to stand behind. It is the truth of salvation accomplished by Christ, and it is intended that we would personally lay hold of this truth. Right? It is a statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's true at all times. It's true for every type of person. It's true for every age and for every situation. And so what does this trustworthy statement mean? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, it means that Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one sent to do the will of God and stand as mediator between God and man, that Christ Jesus, right, Jesus who is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, right? The God-man, that Christ Jesus came into the world, that being the eternal Son of God, he came from heaven, from the Father, and entered into the created world by being born of a woman. John tells us this in his gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that has been made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This grace that was lavished upon Paul, as he said in verse 14, as his sins were exposed and his need for God's saving grace was acknowledged, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's where the trustworthy statement provides the purpose for his coming. Christ Jesus came into the world for one reason. In order to save sinners. Sinners who are in a state of sin and misery. Sinners who, in their need to be saved out of that estate. Sinners who are under God's wrath and curse because of their guilt and because of their corruption. And Christ came to save them. Sinners. The purpose of his coming into the world to save individuals, to save men and women, to save sinners who are perishing and cannot in any way save themselves, to save sinners apart from whom, having his intervention, they will perish eternally under the judgment of God because of their sins. Right? We need to remember the fact that Jesus didn't come into the world to save religious people. He didn't come into the world to save moral people. He didn't come into the world to save those who have their act together or have their act together slightly more than other people. He came to save those who were utterly bankrupt. He came to save those who were dead in their sins and their trespasses and who in no wise could save themselves. Who, when the ignorance of unbelief is unmasked, they find themselves with no hope. He came to save sinners. Because salvation is God's work. Right? It is God who justifies. And Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that is exactly what he did. He lived sinlessly, obeying the law of God for us. He died the death that our sin deserved, making atonement for our sin, satisfying the just wrath of God. And he was raised in glory and ascended to the Father, showing forth the efficacy of his redemptive work for sinners. He took on our sin in order to give us his righteousness. Right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why Paul, in the beginning of this letter, charges Timothy to deal with the false teachers. Because it's this that's at stake. It's this trustworthy statement that's at stake. Right? The gospel is at stake, and this is life or death. Because these are the wonderful words of life that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, of whom I am foremost. You see, Paul is not setting himself up as some type of super apostle or a teacher of the law in the way that the false teachers in Ephesus were trying and intending to do in order to gain a reputation and to gain prominence. No, he's simply saying that he was a most terrible sinner, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, that he was an insolent opponent. But the grace of God was poured out lavishly, even to him who was so directly opposed and hostile to Jesus. And he was made an object of divine grace. And he was reconciled to God in Christ, and he was appointed to the task of serving in the building up of Christ's church, which he so vehemently sought to destroy. And he's using his experience here of the grace of Jesus in his life as proof of the superabounding grace of his Savior. Right? Paul is using his experience in a manner that is directly opposed to the moral and intellectual relativism of our day, which says what's true for you may be true for you, but I'm going to find my own truth. Right? You must find your own truth. And other such nonsense. Paul instead is saying that it is because it is true for me that it is true for anyone and everyone. That acknowledging his sin and then receiving the overflowing mercy of God in Christ, he has been saved by the grace of God. So he shows that what was true for him specifically is true for anyone generally, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that's the only criteria, that's the only prerequisite for salvation in Jesus, is that one be within the category of sinner. Of which we all are sinners. That's why in verse 16 he goes on to say that he received the grace of Christ specifically for the purpose of showing that there is no sinner too far gone. There is no one that exceeds the limits of Jesus' limitless mercy. And maybe you're here today and you're like many of the people that I've talked to, and you think that your brand of sin is uniquely evil, that somehow you stand out among sinners, that you must be the foremost, or that you're so damaged that God could never possibly be merciful to you. Or at least, in order to find the mercy of God, there must be some remediation that you need to do, that you must be cleaned up a little bit, at least a little bit, so that there's something that is redeemable about you before the Lord would show any mercy. Friend, that's not true. Jesus came to save sinners. There is no one who could not be the object of God's superabounding grace because of the heinousness of their sin. That the patience of Jesus in saving Paul is the same patience that we can expect from Jesus. It is the same patience and mercy that we can lay hold of as Christ is held out before us. Brothers and sisters, this is a trustworthy statement that we can stand upon. It is the trustworthy statement upon which the church of Christ is built. It is the reality of God's love for us that He sent Christ to save sinners. Is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners the truth that you hold most dear? Is that the song that your heart sings? Is the marvelous grace of Jesus in saving you the deepest comfort of your soul? Actually, is it the only comfort of your soul? That when the blessings abound and life is sweet, you rejoice that Jesus came to save sinners. And that when the world is falling apart and falling to pieces around you, as you lay hold of Jesus, do you find rescue? Do you find refuge in Him because Jesus came to save sinners? That when nothing in this life seems to turn out as you expect, that you lay hold of Jesus who came into this world to save sinners and is leading you on into everlasting life. Is that your comfort? That Jesus came to save sinners? After Paul recounts the work of the grace of God in his life and the promise of grace for all those who believe, look at verse 17. See, at the thought of the mercy shown to him in Christ, there's a response. His soul wells up with thankfulness and bursts forth with praise to his Savior. Look at verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Paul's doxology there, we see the proper response to salvation given to sinners. It is praise. It is thanksgiving that wells up in the hearts of Christ's saints. Dear saints, Jesus came to save sinners. May our souls be filled with such gratitude, such joy, and such praises that cannot but break forth in praise to the Lord who came to save sinners. Sinners like me and sinners like you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as your word states so clearly, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. It is a succinct truth. It is a compact statement. Yet, Lord, it is deep, and our lives will be spent plumbing the depths of it. And our life with you in glory, we will do the same. Oh, Lord, would you remind us of this simple yet profound truth as we seek to walk in your ways and to know Christ more. We pray in his name. Amen.